As you can see tonight, this lesson, as we're continuing in our series of God is, you will not be able to see on that screen, but God is fellowship. God is a God of fellowship, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So with that, let's open in prayer. And as you can see, we're going to be doing a communion thing tonight because this ties right in to what our message is tonight and our lesson here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for the health, again, you have given us that we can be here. Lord, I thank you for all the people who are serving here this week. I do believe that you have brought everyone here by your divine providence. And Lord, I ask that you would just help us all this week to be good ambassadors of Jesus Christ to the campers and to each other. Lord, we would just ask that your Holy Spirit would, again, teach us tonight. Take this little lesson here, Lord, and help us to understand what your word says. And may we even meditate on it throughout the night. But Lord, what a phenomenal thing it is that you are a God that desires fellowship. So help us as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. So God is a God of fellowship. I remember back when I was a little boy, back when the earth was cooling, there was a church I went to. It was a very interesting church. We had about 125 people in our congregation. Now, I'm talking about when I was like elementary school, like lower elementary, like first grade, second grade in there. Actually, when I was like in fifth grade, I still remember many things about this church. And the thing is, we attended, the kids in this town attended from three different high schools. And even though there was only 125 people in this church, we were a really close-knit body in this church. And one thing that I really do believe helped make this church body so close was that once a month on a Sunday night, we would do potluck. It was phenomenal. I mean, we had some really awesome cooks that would bring food. And I don't know how it, today it seems like when a church does a potluck, it seems like, you know, it's casseroles today seems to be the main thing, or sloppy joe or something like that. Ours was fried chicken. There was a ton of fried chicken always at this thing. We got so accustomed to fried chicken on potlucks, we called it the gospel bird. And I still call it many times that today. But we had potluck. Now, the way that the evening went, we would go to church on, like I say, once a month. And this is one time I never complained about going to church. We had a lady who would bake these sweet rolls, biscuit things that, you know, the kind that are not just dry bread, but the kind that are sugary sweet and stuff. Oh, my gosh. And like a honey butter and stuff like that. Oh, the memories that come back from that. But As we would do this and have these things, we would eat the meal all together. Everybody would sit. There was no cliques. We're a small church. There was no cliques. Everybody sat. You didn't sit necessarily with the same family every week. The pastor and his family would sit with different people throughout the time. And this was always downstairs in the basement. Our church was not air conditioned, so the basement was nice and cool. Even in the summertime, it was a nice place to be. We didn't have air conditioning in my house. And this is on the south side of Chicago, which knows humidity. And so it was just a fabulous time. It was sort of cool down there, and you had all this fantastic food. And after we ate, then usually a member from each family would stand up and do like what they called a testimony or a story, something they would talk about very briefly on how God was impacting them that week. What was going on in their relationship with God? My dad would stand up, or my sister or my brother would stand up and say something, and other people would say things. And little short, just like, you know, 3 minute little talks like that. And then the pastor would get up, and he would do, sometimes he didn't even do this, after just hearing testimonies and what God was doing, that was pretty much our service that night. But sometimes the pastor would get up, and he'd do a really short little devotion. And we'd sing a couple of songs. There was a piano down there. We just had a great time. It was a phenomenal time of fellowship. And I loved that time together that we had, because it really did bring us very close together. Those of you who have been on staff for a number of years might remember Bob Sloop, who was an owl here for many, many years. He passed away, went to home to be with the Lord a few years ago, but he was from my home church. He was one of the, him and Martha Sloop, they were members of that. And I still remember those. It was it was such a great time, and it really pulled us all together. You see, one aspect or one attribute of God that today is often overlooked, or at the least taken advantage of, is his desire to have fellowship with his people. It's not that God has a need, understand. God does not have needs. God is self-sufficient. He does not have needs. Like idols of the Old Testament days and in ancient history where the idols had to help supply the god nourishment and stuff like this and to help the god to perform their duties and stuff. Man was many times incorporated in it. The true God has no needs whatsoever. Self-sufficiency, it's one of the attributes of God itself. So he has no needs. But God does have desires. He does have desires. And one of his greatest desires is to have fellowship with man, with the human race, with fallen man. I mean, this is amazing. When you consider, we talked about before, how holy God is, yet God desires to have fellowship with us. Whoa. And this goes back a long time. If you sit down and you study, like, the book of Exodus, great stories and stuff in there. During the time of the Exodus, remember, God is calling his people out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage and stuff, and he takes them to Mount Sinai, and there at Mount Sinai, God marries the nation of Israel in a ceremony there at Mount Sinai. And then after marrying, now these people, remember, they're traveling around for all these years, and they're living in tents. So God tells Moses, I want you to build me a special tent. And so a special tent is constructed, designed by God. It's called the tabernacle, which means dwelling with. That's what the word tabernacle means. And here I'm showing if you're listening on the internet, I'm showing a slide up here of the tabernacle, the parts of the tabernacle and stuff. And around it, you can see that there's tents just scattered all over the place. They weren't there at random. Everything was organized. God is a God of organization. And besides having the special tent made with different areas of it, it only had one opening, and there was a courtyard. And in the courtyard was a large altar. It was the first thing you came to, was this large altar. And then there was this bronze laver. Then you came into another little tent inside there, which was called the holy place. Inside there was a table of showbread. There was a menorah oil lamp. And then there was, in the back of it, there was this little altar where incense was burned. And then there was another little compartment, a little cube in the back, which was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And that's where God himself was manifested. And God would speak to Moses from that spot. But God would make an appearance there on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. And so it was a special place. God dwelling with, that's why it was called the tabernacle. God dwelt among his people. The people are camped all around. And as I said, God was a God of order. The Levites camped closest all the way around. They camped the closest to it. But the tribe that was outside this one gate, there was only one way to come into the tabernacle. There wasn't multiple entrances. In other words, God's saying, there's just one way you can come to me. And the tribe that was elected to camp right outside that opening was the tribe of Judah. Thus, the only way you could come into the presence of God was through the tribe of Judah. And if you recall, Jesus is a descendant of Judah. And Jesus is the only way. He is actually symbolic of the gate. Now, the whole thing is, when you study the tabernacle, a lot of people think, oh my gosh, this is a killer, you know, all the parts. Not really. I mean, if you just sit and read it like as a novel, yeah, the book of Exodus, towards the end of Exodus, and the book of Leviticus can just about put you to sleep at night like a sedative. But when you see what it is, each part of the tabernacle had something to do with a prophecy of the Messiah, having to do with Jesus. Phenomenal study on this. And it's a great study. Now, where you come across how God wanted people to come to him is outlined in the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is a very interesting book. It's actually one of my favorite books of the Bible. And people, then when they hear that, they usually say, boy, I thought you were really boring. Now I know you are. If Leviticus is one of your favorite books, come on. Because I'm just showing you like a chart here showing the different aspects of this book. It's written in an inverted parallel. If you know what that type of a Bible study is, like for instance, there's holy practices in the first seven chapters having to do with sacrifices and offerings. Yet you get to towards the end of the book, chapters 22 through 25, it talks about the Sabbaths and festivals, and again, we're in holy practices. It talks in chapters 8, 9, and 10 about the holy priesthood, and again, it talks about the holy priesthood in chapter 21 through 22. Then there's the holy people, chapters 15 through, or 11 through 15, and then there's holy people again at chapter 17 through 20. And when you have an inverted parallel, which is much of the Bible is written like this, there's the center part, which is the chiasm, the focal point, and that's the Day of Atonement, which is chapter 16. And when you study this and you look at these, just looking at the first seven chapters here, the sacrifices and all these different sacrifices that were required and others that were voluntary, it was a really interesting concept. And the different type of sacrifices that existed. There was, for instance, the burnt offering, chapter 1. You have the grain offering. And then there's one called the sin offering, the guilt offering. And then there's one stuck in chapter 3 called the fellowship offering. And it's, again, more details are given in chapter 7, verses 11 through 34. This is what I want to focus on here for a little bit, this fellowship offering. Unlike other offerings that were required, that you had to do, and you had to bring like a burnt offering or something, it had to be a male animal, this was different. Because in this offering, there weren't a whole lot of different type of animals you can bring, but you could bring female animals. You could actually sacrifice a female sheep. You could sacrifice even a female like calf and stuff like this. That's sort of unusual. But it was called the fellowship offering. It was a very, very different type of sacrifice that God required here. Now, it's also called, it has another name, this fellowship offering was also called the peace offering. In some translations, that's exactly what they call it. They just call it the peace offering. I like the fellowship offering because it's really, that's what's going on here. And it reminds me of a potluck dinner. But the peace offering or fellowship offering represented fellowship between God and man that resulted from this relationship that God established with the redeemed individual. In short, what the fellowship offering was. Now, if you've never studied this, this might really just blow your mind. But what the fellowship offering was, it was a communal meal, is what was taking place between the offerer, the person who's bringing the sacrifice, the priest, and God himself. In other words, you would bring an offering, and you'd bring your family to the tabernacle for this offering. The priest would bring his family, one of the priests would come over, and sit with you and eat this meal with you. And parts of the meal were first, though, given to God. And the priest is like a mediator between God and man in those days. And so it was like having a meal, not just with the offerer, with the priest, but also symbolically with God also. So it was a very, very different type of sacrifice. It was a meal. And I'll tell you, meals are really a cool thing to sit down and have a meal with people. When I used to teach down in Illinois before coming up here at the church I used to serve at, my youth group on Wednesday night met at Popeye's Chicken. We would meet at Popeye's Chicken. It was right across the parking lot from our church. It was very convenient that way. I bought a keyboard because we had a concert pianist in our youth group, and we would spend a lot of time just right there. When I was the youth coordinator at the church, we would often eat meals together. They'd come from school, we'd go there, and we would sit and eat the greasy old Popeye's chicken and French fries and stuff like this while we had our youth meeting. Many years after, like I said, that happened before I came up here. Then when I came up here, I was working at Pine Grove in the youth department there. And when I was the coordinator of the youth department there, we sometimes did our youth meetings at Culver's in Rhinelander. Some of the youth group just thought I liked to go out to eat a lot, which was probably partially true anyway. But I really liked getting together with them and eating meals together, and because I think it helped bring us together. So we would actually take a whole section. If you've been in that Culver's in Rhinelander, we took a whole section of that place. And they never seemed to have any problem with us doing this. And Popeye's Chicken, they loved us coming in there. They had a little private room. So having meals like this together, there is a fellowship. There's a bonding that takes place like that. And that's what this was all about. Now, there were three reasons for offering this sacrifice. Why would you do this? It was a voluntary. Like I say, you didn't have to do this. This was something that was voluntary. Burnt offering required. This one is not. This was a voluntary offering. And three reasons that you could offer this sacrifice as outlined in the book of Leviticus. First of all, obviously a bad choice of color for this, but it says, one, it was to signify thanksgiving to God for his blessings on the family. Sort of like our American Thanksgiving. And if you wanted to thank God for all the blessings that he has done for your family and stuff like this, hey, family, this weekend, let's go and let's have a fellowship offering to God. And then you would go and you'd take your thing there and you'd sit down with the priest and you guys would have this meal with the presence of God symbolically there. So that was one way of doing it. The second one, second reason, was to signify the completion of a vow. If you made a vow to God and then God answered your request of this vow, then you would go and you would do this offering. So at the completion of a vow, you do the fellowship offering. You'd sit down with a priest and his family, your family, and God symbolically there, and you're all having a meal together. The third was a way of just saying thank you to God for some special blessing that he provided for you. Something that came up, maybe unexpected, that God did, and I mean just really a tremendous blessing to you or to a member of your family, and you just really wanted to thank him. And that's where you would go, and you would sit down with God symbolically and this priest, his mediator, and have this meal together. I mean, what a beautiful thing, eh? And it's really in there. It's a great sacrifice. And the concept is just phenomenal. That God, the creator of all matter, the laws of the universe, the entire concept of everything, that he would want to sit down and have a meal with you. It just, whoa, how cool is that? And that's what this gets into. So how is this meal done? Just briefly, I mean, you can read it yourself, but I'm just going to go over a couple of things here just briefly about this. First of all, you would bring, with your family, you would bring the sacrifice to the tabernacle. The priest would take it there in the courtyard. They would kill the animal, collect its blood. And then as often with many sacrifices, the very first thing that happens, they collect the blood, and they would go over to the bronze altar there and throw it, the blood on the side. And that was like for the covering of sin. Because remember, we're coming into the presence of holy God. So sin and stuff like this has to be atoned for. And as it says in Leviticus also, chapter 17, I think it's verse 11, blood is necessary for the atonement or the covering of sin. So you have to do that. If you're going to come into God's presence, blood has to be spilled. And that's what that's for. Then what would happen? After the blood is spilled, the animal is divided up into sections. God would take his part, and the priest would take the, dividing the animal up, and certain parts, the innards and stuff like this, would be sacrificed, and the fat would be sacrificed to God. And as it always says in Leviticus, it was a pleasing aroma to God, this barbecue going up. But they would throw this then on the altar. Actually, the priest would symbolically wave it in certain ways, waving it back and forth, up and down, to signify that this part is coming from you and going to God. So it was God's portion, and God's getting his portion right at the beginning. This part is burned. Then, after that, you would sit down. The priest would have designated parts of the animal to eat. Your family would have designated parts of the animal to eat, and you would all sit down and just have a meal together. I mean, this is cool, isn't it? I mean, really, did you all realize this is actually something that's in the Bible? I think a lot of people don't even know about this. It's just a simple little meal that you would eat together, and it was a fellowship time. God wants to have fellowship. Now, this I found fascinating. There's two different types of bread offered. Now, remember, when you're talking about bread, bread, like in the sacrifices, usually it's unleavened bread because you wouldn't put leavening or yeast in something because yeast is symbolic frequently of sin. So bread made without yeast was usually what was offered in holy situations. And so bread would be offered here. Unleavened bread was brought out first. And you would all eat, the priest and his family, you and your family, would sit and eat unleavened bread. But then, after you're sitting here feasting for a while, then you bring out bread with yeast in it. Whoa, But yeast represents sin, precisely. You see, remember how the sacrifice started? The priest would take the blood, throw it on the side of the altar, covering your sin. Now you can come into the presence of God. But we still have sin in our lives. We still live in a fallen world. That's why the second course with this thing, you could eat bread that had leavening in it. Because even though God has forgiven you, sin is still, you're still going to sin. I mean, sin still happens. And that's what that is symbolic of. So the leavening that you see almost everywhere in the Bible symbolized, the leavened bread symbolized that man, though he was forgiven by the blood which was thrown on the altar, still had a sinful nature. Man still sins, even though he's sitting down and having fellowship meal with God. That's what this is all talking about. That's what's going on. Now, that's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And things got changed. Actually, this is a prophecy. This is all about the Messiah. All these feasts, the parts of the tabernacle, I mean, you read Leviticus, and if you look for messianic things in here, it's loaded. That's why it's a fantastic book to study this, because you understand Jesus is the one who gives us peace with God, right? So this is all about what's coming in the future with the Messiah, with Jesus. That's what this thing is all about, this fellowship offering. And so the similarities between the fellowship offering and the Lord's Supper, or what we commonly call communion, is amazing. Both were celebrations that commemorated a covenant, an agreement between man and God. Both were occasions of rededication to God. Both involved blood. I mean, if you sit and just look at this, if you want to do this on your own, pull up, study this in the next few days. Pull up the Leviticus chapter 3 and Leviticus chapter 7, 11 through 34. Look through this sacrifice and then sit and study communion. You're going to see, wow, there's a lot of similarities to this. And that's intentional. This is not an accident that was happening here. And that's the way it was. Now, in the Old Covenant, the worshiper would recognize God's faithfulness. Remember the three reasons for doing this. God's faithfulness is what it comes down to. In the New Covenant, this is propitiation, the doctrine of propitiation. That's what's going on here with communion. Now, we cannot come into the presence of a holy God. We can't get peace with God on our own. That's just the problem that we have with our sinful nature. We can't do anything. It is impossible for us to remove our sin. But Christ was our substitutionary death, the propitiation doctrine. He is the substitutionary death, and he made peace and fellowship with holy God possible. So what this fellowship offering in the book of Leviticus was talking about, Jesus is the fulfillment of it. That's what we see here. And as we know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace. Remember, this is called the peace offering? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. That's the whole purpose of this thing, is to have fellowship. God desires fellowship with us. That's why it's there. His death on the cross made peace because he took our sins and he made peace. He was the substitute for us. And so now we can have fellowship with the Holy God. Fellowship between us and believers. In this Old Testament covenant fellowship offering, you sat with the priest and his family. In the New Covenant, we sit as a body of believers. So we see the same type of thing happening. In the Old Covenant, the priest and his family would actually sit, eat the meal with you. And you would sit and eat the meal with him. And you'd sit just like a potluck, having communion and just a time together and stuff. That's what this was all about. And remember, the priest was representative of God, the mediator, if you will. And so he represented God, and he's sitting there, though God is there symbolically also. The Lord's Supper, the believers ate with a new high priest. When we do communion today, actually when Christ first implemented it, Christ was the new high priest. Not in the same order as what Aaron and his sons were and the descendants of Aaron's. Christ is a much better type of high priest because Aaron's sons were all sinners. What kind of high priest can they really be that way? Where Jesus is the superior high priest. And this is talked about in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews specifically mentions this, looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. In the days of this flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a much better high priest than any descendant of Aaron. Aaron's descendants and the priesthood was symbolic and prophetic of what Christ would be. Christ is now our mediator between us and God the Father. So, God desires fellowship. He desires fellowship. He wants not just for you to know him, but to spend time with him. As we've already talked about, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. He really wants you to know him, and he is a knowable God. And he wants us to be included in his inner circle. I mean, that is so cool. And that's what this old sacrifice here, the peace offering or fellowship offering in Leviticus, that's what it was talking about. It points to a fellowship that believers can have with God through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's what the sacrifice is all about. God desires to have fellowship with us. And so, because of that, that's why I chose that tonight, because God desires this fellowship, we are going to sit down now and have a little communion, a fellowship with Christ also, and God. So as in the days of Moses, when a meal was ate with God and man was present, the Lord's Supper is the same thing. God is present, God is spirit, he's here. And because Jesus' blood and body are symbolic in this meal, he's here also. Of course, if we're born-again Christians, true born-again Christians, God's Spirit's living inside of us. We are now the temple, or the tabernacle, where God now dwells. But just as it says in Scripture, and I'm going to read from Corinthians chapter 11, a familiar passage, as we get into this. This is serious stuff, and as we're going to do this communion here, before we partake in it, I want to allow you time to reflect, to see if there's some unconfessed sin blocking your relationship with God. This is very important. I mean, in the fellowship offering, blood had to be spilt and thrown on the side of the altar. Blood is necessary for atonement. To participate in this, you have to be a born-again Christian. That is a necessity. To partake in Christ's sacrifice, you have to know him as Lord and Savior. But you also, as Paul says, we need to examine ourselves to make sure that there is nothing blocking our relationship with God. So that's why we're going to do this. I'm going to read this passage, then we'll partake of this. And I do have, for those of you who have gluten problems or whatever, I've got some circular rice cakes in here too. Lord, forgive me. But they're in here too, besides unleavened like bread. But let me read this passage to you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 30. Paul's writing. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discernment without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. And that is why many of you are weak, ill, and some have died. This is serious business. People in the Corinthian church were actually dying because they were mistreating this thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, at this point, we're going to, the way this will work is I'm going to allow you to just pray silently. Go before the Lord, search your heart, making sure you have no problems between you and God, that there's no unconfessed sin. If you have a problem with someone who's in here, you ought to go to that person, pull them aside so that you can partake of this, ask for forgiveness. But make sure that you are covered and sinless at this point and going into the presence of God as we do this. Then after a few moments, I will take the lid off this and I will pass one of the trays over here. The tray has the cup and the bread on it, and you can pass it amongst each other. If we get into a spot here, I'll take it and move it to the next row and stuff like this. I'll move through here till everyone gets to participate. We will all eat and drink together. So if you will just wait until we all do that together then. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer.